Welcome once again to our series, Understanding the Bible, a Catholic approach to interpreting sacred scripture. Our guest once again is Ron Eldred, who is teacher of history and Bible at John Paul II Catholic High. I'm your host, Monsignor Larry Moran, Pastor Emeritus of St. Patrick Catholic Church here at 19th and Poplar, where the Shamrock intersects the streets. Ron, we've been taking our cue from Vatican Council II that asks us as Catholics to go back to the rich black earth and focus and on the writings of the Old Testament and the New Testament, because to be ignorant of the scriptures, as Jerome said, is to be ignorant of Christ. And now we've been talking about some of the ways that scholars have to be aware of to help us understand the background and the writings in which these scriptures over, what, I guess, maybe 22, well, maybe, how many years? 1,400 years, the New Testament, 100 years, and maybe Old Testament, maybe beginning 12 or 1,400 before Christ?
Yeah, probably nothing was written down until 1,200 years before Christ, something like that.
Okay, so these...
And the main part of it probably wasn't in its final form, wasn't written until around the 5th century B.C., the 450, something like that, B.C.
For the Old Testament. And the last book in the New Testament written at the somewhere around the death of St. John.
About 100, something like that, A.D.
Okay, well, we've been talking about the interpretation of the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses, and that we wanted to kind of summarize what the historic criticism we've been talking about, how the Catholic Church looks at that.
Yeah, what we've been trying to do is show how biblical scholars have analyzed a particular problem. And, of course, this is the problem of the authorship of the Pentateuch, or the first five books of the Bible.
And as we said, the Church doesn't question the inspiration of the first five books in the Bible. This historical analysis that scholars are doing is trying to say who wrote what in the five books of Moses.
Well, and for centuries it was believed that Moses wrote the whole thing. All five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. In fact, one of the reasons that even the Catholic Church believed that was because there are many places in the New Testament that makes reference to Moses writing, the first five books of the Bible. As I mentioned in our last session, in the 17th century, the 1600s, a Catholic priest, an Oratorian priest by the name of Richard Simon, or we would say Richard Simon in English, he, for the first time, using these various types of, text criticism and form criticism, and one of the first to use these methods, I might add, to any extent, challenged the idea that Moses wrote the all five books for various reasons. Now, we're going to talk about him later on in another session, so I don't want to get into the details exactly how he did that. But nonetheless, he was one of the first to do that, and most biblical scholars today, hardly, just about all of them, believe that basically the Pentateuch was written by several different, many different writers over many different centuries. And out of that, a man by the name of Graf and another one by the name of Wellhausen, back in the 19th century, they were both Lutheran scripture scholars. They developed what has been called the Graf-Wellhausen thesis, or documentary hypothesis, where they claim that they have identified four different major sources of that all put together make up the first five books of the Bible. One of them was the Yahwist. Another was the Elohist, and another was the Priestly, and another was the Deuteronomic. And we talked about these last session, so I won't, we won't repeat those right now.
They're kind of four rivers from which melded together to put together the five books of Moses.
Yes,
and the literary rivers.
And of each of these four traditions, there were not just one writer; there were many writers. And not only that, it took many centuries. So again, this goes completely contrary to, what people had believed for so many centuries, that the book was written entirely by Moses.
And now, unfortunately, it's shaken a lot of people's faith that, well, if Moses didn't write these five books, then what can I believe? And there's where we come back to the church. The church has said these five books are inspired under the revelation of God, and what was attributed to Moses as the personal author, scholarly people say, well, it seems that that wasn't true, that many scholars wrote it, and it was presented under the books of Moses. Is that what we're saying?
Yes.
Okay, well, let's go on. How about the final version, then, of the Pentateuch?
Well, as we suggested a while ago, it actually took centuries for the final version of these first five books to come into existence. In fact, I could say the same thing about the whole Old Testament. As far as that's concerned, it actually took centuries for the whole thing to come together, and by many, many different writers. But the editing, or the redaction, as it's called, among biblical scholars into the final version of the Pentateuch that we have today was completed probably around 400 B.C. And perhaps by, some think, by the prophet Ezra. And this version is called R after redaction. Scholars believe that the editing began with a combining the Yahwist and the Elohist sources around 750 B.C., then later adding the Deuteronomic source, and finally, the priestly editors put it all together into its final form around 400 after the Jewish people had returned from the Babylonian captivity.
Okay, so once again, we have to remind ourselves and others that this may, in the beginning, shake my faith.
Well, Wellhausen, who 19th century Lutheran biblical scholar, believed that the four sources he identified in the Pentateuch give us a fairly accurate picture of Israel's religious history, one that was increasingly dominated by the priestly classes. His hypothesis was the dominant view of the origin of the Pentateuch for almost all of the 20th century. And most contemporary Bible scholars still accept some form of the, what's called the documentary hypothesis.
Okay. Hasn't there been criticism of Wellhausen's documentary hypothesis?
Oh, yes, there has. The Wellhausen or documentary hypothesis has not gone unchallenged, especially the dating of Deuteronomy and the pattern of development of the sources. Those who follow some version of the hypothesis do not deny that Moses played some role in the composition of the Pentateuch, and certainly Wellhausen himself didn't do that, especially as a lawgiver, but they don't believe he wrote the entire document. Conservative scripture scholars, on the other hand, have vigorously defended the Mosaic authorship right on down to the present day. Now, what we have to keep in mind is the point of this whole discussion. The point was not necessarily to look at the truth of the whole document or hypothesis as much as it's to look at the method that scripture scholars have used, and this is just one that we picked out to kind of show how they use these various form criticism and redaction criticism and that kind of thing to draw their conclusions.
Okay, and this was really up on the front burner for maybe the last 200 years in scripture scholarship?
Yeah, this it would have been about the mid 19th century, so 150, 160 years anyway.
Okay.
Although Richard Simon, of course, had started the whole ball rolling way back in the late 17th century.
Did Simon Richard, or Richard Simon, excuse
yeah, Richard,
me.
Or Richard Simon.
Richard Simon.
As we'd say in English.
Okay. Was he the first one to start investigating this?
As far as I'm not knowledgeable. Now he didn't identify these sources or anything of that sort.
Yeah.
But he did see what he thought were inconsistencies in the first five books that led him to believe that Moses couldn't have been the author. For example, in the book of Deuteronomy, the last chapter, it talks about Moses' death and burial. Well, as he points out, Moses couldn't have very well written the last chapter because if he was dead and buried.
Okay.
So he finds a lot of other kinds of inconsistencies which leads him to believe that there had to be other authors involved and not just simply Moses.
Now, he wasn't trying to debunk
the
teachings of the
Pentateuch. Not at all, but he really got into a lot of trouble by some of the people in the church at that time. In fact, Boethius, who, of course, was a very famous Catholic scholar and churchman back at that time, was one of his main adversaries because he thought that if people would read that or see that they would could shake their faith.
Sure.
And what have you.
Okay, well, coming up to date, what is the opinion of the Catholic Church on this matter now about the documentary hypothesis in the way the five books of Moses were written or put together?
Although Moses might not have written the entire Pentateuch exactly as it exists today, the Catholic Church has always insisted that he was the principal author and inspiration of the five books. And whether it be Moses or some other writers, they would have had to incorporate older materials from many sources. The sacred story of the Israelites existed for centuries in verbal form before it was ever even written down. And it was transmitted by word of mouth from generation to generation. And Catholic biblical scholars generally agree that perhaps the Pentateuch was not written down in its final form until the 6th century B.C., maybe even the 5th century B.C. However, Catholics must be cautious when considering the validity of the biblical scholarship of non-Catholics such as Wellhausen and his followers.
Okay. So again, we're back to the idea that Moses can be called the author of the Pentateuch, the five books, even though he may not have written each of them entirely, but it was the church always still considers him to be the principal author and the inspiration from which these five books came.
And the church would say, no matter who were the exact authors at different times, that they were all inspired by the Holy Spirit.
The reason we're talking about this, as you mentioned before, you can get today on TV programs people talking about these very things and seemingly saying, okay, so there seems to be some interpretation that Moses didn't write all these books himself, so they're really not true. So, we pulled the rug out from underneath the inspiration of the first five books of Moses.
Yeah, a lot of times when I see these programs on the Discovery Channel or the Learning Channel or the History Channel or the some other channels, they seem to be trying to shock people. They seem to be at times trying to undermine people's faith. And the people they get on there, on these programs, not all of them by any means. I have seen some good scholars, and I have seen some programs where there's a balance. There may be some who's for this thesis and some who are against it and that kind of thing. So I have seen some, in all fairness, that or at least tried to be fair. But so many of them, the scholars that they go to are usually ones that are usually not too faithful, whether they be Catholics or Protestants. And this is especially true of the Catholic scholars that they get. I've seen John Dominic Crossan on quite a few programs, for example. I'm hesitant to mention too many of these scholars because there are Catholics I know who think that they're just fine. I'll just mention one, Father Richard McBride, for example, who has been in the chairman of the theology department for many years at Notre Dame. But he wrote a book called Catholicism, in which he fell under a great deal of criticism by the National Conference of Catholic Bishops because he had so many things in there that just simply were not Catholic.
Hmm.
And so I've seen him on lots of programs, and many, many others. But on the other hand, I've seen some really good scholars on there too, ones that I think highly of and I think are very orthodox.
Well, and certainly one of the names that pops up over and over on radio, public radio and television is John Dominic Crossan, who certainly has, for all practical purposes, left the priesthood and even left the church.
Yeah, it's almost, it seemed like with people like him, they almost enjoy doing things, making comments to shock people or to undermine people's faith. It's with my students in my classes at John Paul, I teach apologetics, I teach a course on interpreting the Bible and the history of the Bible and that kind of thing. And like I tell my students after a program like that's been on, and I'll always ask them if any of them saw it, and occasionally some of them have seen it. And then we usually discuss it, especially if they've seen it.
Sure.
It's like I tell them, you know, the kind of things we're studying here equips us with the ability to be able to understand and evaluate what these, the validity of what they're saying in these programs.
And it's very popular stuff.
Sure it is. There's hardly a week goes by where you don't have a program that does something to try to undermine people's faith. And a lot of times it's biblical. Mm-hmm. Almost always it's more biblical than anything else. They don't attack, for example, the Catholic Church directly or even Protestant churches directly, you know, in these programs, but they do attack the Bible either directly or indirectly. You know, it's almost a constant assault. Mm-hmm. And they do this by getting these modern, liberal, unorthodox scripture scholars or archaeologists or whoever else it might be.
Okay, Ron, I think you've already explained, but let me ask you again directly. Why do we as Catholics have to be very careful about following these theories, these hypotheses, particularly of non-Catholic biblical scholars?
Well, Catholic Answers, who we have quoted on several different times and different sessions, it's a Catholic apologetics organization out in San Diego, California, headed by a very prominent apologist by the name of Carl Keating. And
is he a professor?
I don't believe so. I'm not sure that he does that professionally. I'm not sure what his background is too much. I probably have seen it somewhere, but He's written quite a few
works on
apologetics. I have several of his books.
Carl Keating, K-E-A-T-I-N-G?
Yes. Yeah. Oh, yes, his books are great. And I've seen him on EWTN television several times over the years. But Catholic Answers points out that, quote, "The strength of Wellhausen's theory is that it explains why there are differences of terms and ideas between different sections of the Pentateuch. However, it points out that he used the hypothesis, quote, and I'm going to quote them, to reconstruct the history of the Old Testament in order to demonstrate that the religion of the Israelites began as a free-spirited affair, devoid of a priesthood and unconcerned about the law. Gradually, he believed, the priests were able to consolidate," and this is Wellhausen now,
okay,
"gradually, he believed, the priests were able to consolidate their power and force the people into a desiccated religion of legalistic and ritualistic observance known as Judaism. In this scheme that then, Jesus Christ comes to liberate us and give us back a free-spirited religion without priest or laws." End of quote. And Catholic Answers goes on to say that, quote, "It does not take much observation to see that this is a thinly veiled critique of Catholicism. Wellhausen, like many Protestants, believed that the early church was without priest or laws and that the institutional church lost this new sense of freedom in faith," end of quote, as time went on.
Okay.
Now, Catholic Answers tells us that within Wellhausen's lifetime, many points of his argument were disproved, often by new archaeological discoveries that contradicted his historical account. And as I have said earlier, the documentary hypothesis is still very powerful today. And Catholic Answers concludes this whole discussion by saying, quote, Wellhausen's theory illustrates the undue influence of historicism as he tends to date the four sources of the Pentateuch by where they fit into his historical scheme rather than on scientific criteria, end of quote.
Okay, so we're back again to the conclusion that the Church, knowing all this, and the biblical scholars and the biblical teachers in the Church have listened to these things and come up with the conclusion that Moses is the primary author of the Pentateuch, maybe not necessarily of each and every paragraph or chapter and the like, and that it is, the whole book is written under the inspiration of Moses, or the revelation of God. So the Church still keeps it as the inspired books of the Bible.
Yeah, I think we have to distinguish between doctrinal matters and as it's interpreted, found in the Bible, and disciplinary matters and scholarly interpretive matters. This is one of the reasons the Church cautions biblical scholars, in fact sometimes even commands them, don't be publishing all these kind of things. It's all right if you discuss them among yourself, some of these things could undermine, you know, some people's faith, and we could give dozens and dozens of examples of this over the last hundreds of years. This is why Boethius, for example, was very...
This is a cardinal of the Church.
Yes,
okay.
In France, who was critical of Richard Simon, because if you issue this kind of thing and people have been taught this, then it could undermine some people's faith. There's answers to it, and the problem's much more deep and complex than that, but for the most part, most people don't have the time or the energy or the effort to put into that kind of thing, or to understand it, or do they need to understand it. So now, one of the reasons is, though, I think we almost have to look at these kind of things today, is that now we're being bombarded with that kind of thing on television and on the radio, as they're bringing forth all of these theories that try to use these this biblical scholarship to undermine people's faith, to try to shock people.
And that's one of the complexities of living in a mass media society.
Sure.
Where, as you said, I think so well, we're bombarded by all these hypotheses, theories, educated guesses, and that can really shake a person's faith if they don't know what the answers are.
Well, look at this whole flap over the Da Vinci Code.
Yeah.
We had a whole series on that to try to disprove all kinds of claims that Dan Brown had made in regard to Scripture, in regard to Jesus Christ and his relationship with Mary Magdalene, and a dozen other topics. This is just one of many, many examples. And like I said, it's like I tell my students, I said, you should, for what we've learned in our classes here in apologetics and what we've learned in interpreting the Bible, the history of the Bible, you know, you should not let these things bother you. You should know how to answer them. You should know. And it shouldn't shake your faith even in the slightest.
Or if a person doesn't know how to answer them, ask somebody in the Church who's educated in Scripture or Bible what the answer is.
Well, you know, after Vatican II and this kind of thing started becoming more and more
popular,
and we are going to handle that a little bit on a topic and in one of our sessions, so we'll wait till we get there. There were even Catholic priests that a lot of times who were, you know, grounded really deeply in biblical scholarship and had learned certain things that had their faith shaken by such things. In fact, there have been a lot of leading Catholic biblical scholars who have had their faith shaken by things like this.
And left the Church.
And left the Church.
Which is a real tragedy and sorrow. And that's one of the reasons we're talking about these things, at least so people will know there's an answer, there's a place to get an answer to all this popular media about trying to debunk things in the Bible, whether it's the Old or the New Testament. Okay, well, before we go to the history of Bible analysis. Can you give us a brief history of the historical, analytical, or critical method?
Well, biblical criticism begins with textual criticism.
Right, looking at the text itself, the way it was written, the language it was written in,
right,
the sentence structure, etc.
Well, and this is because scholars have to be certain as possible as they can, dealing with the oldest and most accurate text possible. In other words, what the original authors wrote. You don't worry about what they mean, you know, in terms of you find out if that's what they really wrote.
Okay.
To begin. It's worthless to try to spend a lot of time figuring out what somebody means when that's not what they wrote.
Sure.
And this method, of course, is called the lower criticism. Once the originality of the text has been established, biblical scholars apply various methods of the higher criticism, such as literary criticism, to understand it better. And literary criticism is used to discover what forms or genres are contained in a text. And we spent one whole session just looking at, two sessions, looking at genres or literary forms in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament. A scholar can arrive at the correct interpretation of a text only if he knows the literary form in which it's written, such as, is it poetry or is it prophecies or parables or the like? And finally, when the text has been established and the form defined, because those both things have to be done. You have to establish that this is an authentic text, and you have to find out here's the kind of literature it is, the form or its genre. Then the scholar applies historical criticism, which involves ascertaining the authenticity and historicity of the text. And by authenticity is meant that the text was in fact written by the author whose name it bears, and by historicity it is meant the confidence that can be had in the truth of what the author says and what are the limits of his testimony. For example, we need to know whether or not he was in a position to know the truth of the matter, or if he had any preconceptions that affected his description of the facts. Scholars try to discover the historical veracity of a text by comparing it with other known evidence from such fields as history, geography, ethnology, archaeology, and this is the historical critical method in a nutshell, but in practice it is extremely more complicated than this, of course.
Okay, and we're not expecting the ordinary listener to know all these things, but to know that when they hear these television programs or hear something on public radio...
Or read the many paperbacks that are out on these subjects right now.
Really?
Hundreds of them.
Really? Okay. Well, not to be shaken by them, because there is an answer to them. That's why we're dealing with some of these really complicated issues. Well, may God bless you always and in all ways.
My soul, His love and His mercy have washed, made me whole. As I gaze upon His beauty, no words can tell my joy, for He's my rock, my Savior, and He is my Lord. His rose.